Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. In many ways, God is hidden to us. He's too big for anyone to comprehend. God sorely tested a man named Job, who then found wisdom by discussing his plight with a young man named Elihu. Consider this. Is God big enough to superintend your suffering? From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Today, Dr. Lutzer continues his series, God, Why Me?, from Job chapter 32, as he concludes a message on words of wisdom from a young man.
By the way, one of the things that Elihu points out to show the purposes of God and his trustworthiness is this. You see, all of Job's friends says, Job, you're being punished, and that's why you're going through this experience. And if you were really honest, you'd tell us about all those sins you committed as a boy that are finally catching up to you. That's about what they are saying. Whereas Job is saying that he's righteous, this young man has another interesting way to look at what is happening. He's saying there is such a thing as punishment, but there is also such a thing as refinement. Now, that's an important thing for you to get a hold of. That's why God is so trustworthy and doing right. We can't always find exactly why he is doing something in our lives, but we do know whether it is punishment or not. It is always refinement. For example, in chapter 36, verse 22, it says, "Behold, God is exalted in his power. Who is a teacher like him?" People come to me and they say, you know, I have this tragedy that takes place in my life. I have this problem. Is it because long ago I committed this sin or that sin or even that crime? The answer is we may not know that connection. What we do know is that God is refining all of us, and that's why he usually brings enough trouble into all of our lives to bring about refinement. And he is trustworthy. Well, look at how far we've come. God is sovereign. God is trustworthy. But there's another thing that Elihu emphasizes, which is really true, particularly in the Old Testament, but true even today, and that is that God is hidden. God is hidden. He is very difficult to figure out. Notice in chapter 37, he begins by saying that God speaks through nature. Through lightning and thunder. Do you believe that God speaks through lightning and thunder? You know, it's interesting that this should occur in the book of Job because you remember it was lightning that killed Job's children. And lightning is called in the first chapter the fire of God because interestingly, yes, God speaks through nature. Through thunder, we are reminded of the strength of his voice. Through lightning, we are reminded of his judgment, even if it comes indiscriminately. All of those things should make us realize that God is a being to be feared. It's frightening when you stop to think of workers trying to work to pull dead bodies out of rubble, to realize that when that is happening, it is rainy and it is windy, and all the things that God could control to make life easier seem to be against the rescuers, and we tend to say, where is God? Well, the answer is, God is speaking. God is speaking. He's reminding us of how wrong the liberals are. For one thing, to think that God is just a God of love and he's sitting in heaven thinking of ways to make life easier for us. If that's your picture of God, it is a wrong picture, and in the end, it will bring you to ruin. God is to be feared. God is to be feared. Well, notice what he says. My heart trembles and leaps from its place. Listen closely to the thunder of his voice, the rumbling that goes from his mouth. Under the whole heaven he lets it loose and is lightning to the ends of the earth. After it a voice roars. He thunders with majestic voice, and he does not restrain the lightning when his voice is heard. God thunders with his voice wondrously, doing great things which we cannot comprehend. And then it goes on to say that God speaks to the snow, and he speaks to the water, and he speaks to the rain. And God has all these things in his hands. And you stop to think of it, he knows the longitude and latitude of every drop of water in his universe. And he knows exactly all of the particles and how they are combining in the waves of the oceans. All that is present to him. And think of how well he knows you and me. But here's the point now. Don't miss it. When God speaks through nature, he sends mixed messages which we do not know how to interpret. If all that we had was the glory of God, the heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament showeth his handiwork, we would know that God is great and powerful. But when a storm comes, and when lightning comes, and when tragedy comes, and when tornadoes come, we would never guess that he was also a God of love. The mixed messages confuse us. Now, there is some revelation in nature. I'm reminded of a little girl who looked up into the starry heavens. By the way, have you ever been in real darkness so that you could see the stars properly? I don't know if that's possible here in the city of Chicago with all of its bright lights and all of its noise. I do know that you get further north and the stars get better and better and better. And when you get to Canada, it is almost as if you can walk under and you can just pluck those stars out of the sky and put them in your pocket. A little girl, seeing those beautiful stars, came to her mother and said, "Mother, heaven even looks beautiful on the wrong side." And that's right. That's right. Even on the wrong side. Think of what it's going to look like on the other side. The heavens declare the glory of God, but they send forth mixed messages. So God is hidden. Not only that, he speaks to us in his suffering, in our suffering, I should say. It was C.S. Lewis that says that God speaks to us in our joys and shouts to us in our sufferings. But even there, his message is often hid. And that's why this young man, not having the revelation of the New Testament, concludes what he has to say. His speech ends in verses 23 and 24 of the 37th chapter. "The Almighty, we cannot find him. He is exalted in power. He will not do violence to justice and abandon righteousness. Therefore, men fear him. He does not regard any who are wise of heart." Answer: it is best to fear him, because it is very difficult to figure him out. Now, this young man did what he could with what he had, and so much of what he said is true, but it's unbalanced because he didn't have the New Testament. And what I'd like to do is we try to conclude and to bring some relevance and some closure to the various points that we have made, especially about the hiddenness of God, is I'd like to challenge you with three statements that I hope that you remember. Possibly you can write them down and think about them as you have opportunity. First of all, God hides. That is true. That is true. God hides. But he also exists. He also exists. What I'm trying to say is, don't take the hiddenness of God and therefore conclude the absence of God. That would be a wrong step in logic. The fact that God exists, the evidence for it is overwhelming and powerful, and the more you argue against it, the more you really prove that only he could have created you. Years ago, when I used to teach at Moody Bible Institute, I used to teach what was known as apologetics, the defense of the faith, and we used to discuss, you know, the arguments for God's existence. There are four or five of them as to whether or not they are really logical and all those other things. I don't do that anymore, not only because I don't teach that particular subject, but because the older I get, the more I begin to realize something, that to try to prove that God exists is something like trying to bring out a candle to light it to see whether or not you can find the sun. That's about the way I look at it. The fact is that the sun is there. It may be confusing to us. We may not understand it, but our very breath and all that we are affirms the existence of light and the sun. And in the very same way, God is everywhere. And if you're here today and you deny the existence of God, you are like a fish swimming in an ocean, affirming vehemently that water does not exist. The fact that God is hidden does not mean that he is non-existence. The fact that God is overwhelming, powerful, and logically undeniable. There's a second statement I'd like to leave you with, is that God hides, God hides, that is true. He's very baffling to us, but he also cares. He also cares. So do not ever interpret the hiddenness of God as the indifference of God. You'll notice that even young Elihu points that out. He says, for example, in 34, verse 21, his eyes are upon the ways of a man. He sees all of his steps. God is with us. God is protecting us. God is keeping us. God is giving us breath. We see God in circumstances if we have the faith to see him in those circumstances. Yesterday, a friend of mine and I took another friend to the hospital. This other man who was admitted is very, very depressed, and I asked him whether or not there was anything that he had seen in the last few days that reminded him that God did care. And he talked about seeing a Dunkin' Donuts store, and he just craved one particular donut. And he went there and discovered that they had one left, and he just took that as an indication of the fact that God does care. God does care. I hope that he cares about his weight, but that's another story. Now, sometimes we can see God in those little things. The Lutzer family has had a number of I spies recently. When we were younger, we used to play a game called I Spy with my little eye, something that begins with a letter B. How many of you ever played that game, I Spy? Well, I spy with my little eye lots of people who have never played that game. That's what I begin to see. But sometimes what we do is we can see the providential hand of God. Even though God is baffling to us, he's there. About just over a month ago, my wife called me at 4 o'clock in the afternoon here on a Monday, and she said that she could smell gas in the basement, and I just assumed that there was nothing wrong. She said both pilot lights were on, but she had the presence of mind to call the fire department. And the fire department came and with all of their gadgets, and they discovered as they got closer to the furnace why indeed their little indicators began to go off the charts, because all kinds of gas was leaking into our furnace. And you know that if that had continued to happen, there would have been a massive, unbelievable explosion, maybe that evening, maybe that night, or whenever. And we as a family give thanks to God because we can see that God cares even when it appears at times as if he doesn't do what he should. He constantly is reminding us that his hiddenness does not mean a lack of concern. But there's a third statement I'd like to leave you with, and that is God hides, but he also reveals. He also reveals. He's not just playing hide and seek with us. He does show himself. In the Old Testament, he showed himself through nature. In the very next chapter, we are going to see in the message next time that God is going to come on the scene and reveal himself directly to Job. And what an experience that is going to be. And I hope that you will be here next time so that you can pick up on one of the most breathtaking passages in all the Bible when God comes out of the whirlwind and talks to Job directly and everything shakes. So God did reveal himself in the Old Testament. But I want you to know today that there's nothing in the Old Testament that compares to the revelation of God in the New Testament. If in the Old Testament we were to say that we had a candle, in the New Testament we really do have a bright light because Jesus appears on the scene. And you know, the Bible says that Jesus, regarding him, no man hath seen God at any time, it says. But the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. And on the pages of the New Testament, suddenly God's hiddenness is revealed to such an extent that when Philip says to Christ, "Show us the Father, and it sufficeth us," Jesus makes that astounding statement, which I've quoted often, but I still can't get over. He said, "Philip, have you not met me? Because he who hath seen me hath seen the Father." And in the New Testament, the hiddenness of God finally is exploded, and Jesus Christ reveals the Father and says, "This is what the Father is thinking. This is how much the Father loves you. This is what the Father is doing. If you see me, you see the Father at work." And I couldn't help but be reminded of Ingmar Bergman going into that cathedral in Europe and looking at a picture of Christ and saying, "Speak to me." And dead silence. And then he came up with a movie called Silence, in which people are groping for God, but they cannot find him. Poor Ingmar Bergman. Oh, if he had only left that cathedral in Europe and gone to the pages of the New Testament, he would have discovered there that God has spoken and he has not stuttered. He has spoken with clarity. And even Elihu, all of those great insights, though they are wonderful, Elihu did not understand grace. He did not understand grace because grace and truth came in full bloom in Jesus Christ. You see, I mentioned a moment ago that all of us think of God as being just like us, only somewhat greater. I want you to know that God is different, and Jesus explained that. And you can't understand God apart from grace. And there's some grace in the book of Job, as we shall see on the final message, but nothing like it is in Christ. See, we think to ourselves, you know, we have secret sin in our hearts that we keep confessing to God over and over again, and we think, you know, If people really knew what was in our hearts, they'd reject us, wouldn't they? Isn't that true, that we would end up really rejecting one another if we really knew what was in our hearts? Our mothers might reject us, our wives might reject us, our husbands, our families, our friends, our church friends would reject us if they knew what was within us. And then we think to ourselves, God is the same way, and God is tired with me, and he's tired of putting up with me, and he hides his face with me because he's so upset with me. And we take all of these human characteristics and we apply them to God, and we forget that Jesus Christ taught that God is different from man, and God is a God of grace and forgiveness, and he can put up with human beings. He can put up with them because of the wonder of the sacrifice of his blessed Son. I don't know if I told you this story, but several months ago I was on a radio talk show here with someone who was, and he and I spent an entire hour on the issue of the gospel. It was a secular radio station. I won't tell you who it was that I was having this toe-to-toe spirited discussion with, but I thought that the hour went so quickly, I wished for another hour, but the hour ended. But as it was ending, the statement was made, could God forgive a John Wayne Gacy if he believed in Christ? Couldn't God forgive somebody who plants a bomb, who kills a couple hundred people, and then walks away? Is God that gracious? You mean to say that a person like that can believe in Jesus and go to heaven, whereas good, sane, decent people, some of whom perhaps died in that bomb blast, go to hell? That's the question. And I said to this man, the answer is yes, and I'll tell you why the answer is yes. It magnifies the incredible wonder of God's grace. Because you know what God said? God says, I think so much of what Jesus Christ did on the cross that I can forgive a wicked, evil criminal if he believes in my Son, but I can't forgive a good, sane, decent man who doesn't believe in my Son. I asked this person over the radio, I said, why don't you rejoice with me over the wonder and the glory of Christ's cross? And he said, well, you know, you and I are just on two different sides of this question. I said, no, it's not a matter of us being on two different sides. I said, between you and me, there is an infinite, unbridgeable chasm. Either salvation is a free gift of God through Christ, or it is of works, and you must make your choice. Now, I've told you something that Elihu did not see with clarity, because I think when I have the responsibility of preaching the Bible, I have to preach the Old Testament, but I must also run quickly to the New so that we might understand God better, because it is there that he has spoken with clarity, a clarity that not even Elihu had. But next message, God appears and talks to Job directly. Wouldn't you be shocked if he did that to you? Let us pray. Our Father, we want to thank you today for Elihu, for all the truth that he saw. And we thank you today that God is indeed greater than man. We admit that you are hidden, and yet you are revealed. You are both. And we'd like to change that because we'd like to understand you better. And someday you will change it for us. But until that time, we pray, O God, that you might give us the faith to know that the way in which we see you is enough for us in this day and age. We see through a glass darkly, but Father, we do thank you that we do see. And we pray today for every hurting heart, may they see you in a new light and know that you care. And for those who have never believed on Christ, may this be a moment when they come to personal faith in the only one qualified to save them. We pray in his matchless name. Amen.
Well, yes, my friend, and our desire and our hope is that you will come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. This is Pastor Lutzer. And even though this series of Job, of course, the book was written centuries, many centuries before the coming of Jesus, it is interesting that it points toward him and reminds us of the fact that all of us need a Redeemer. Now, I want to speak for just a moment about the issue that I raised at the end of the message regarding Jesus Christ and the wonder of what he did for us on Calvary. Just recently here at the Moody Church, someone came to me and began to tell me why it is that he believes that all religions are right, and it doesn't matter really which one you choose. Faith, he says, is good for the person who believes. It does something for them, no matter what it is that they believe. Well, you know, of course, that that's not true in real life. If I go to a bank and say that I have $10,000 there, it does not matter how deeply I believe it. It's not something that is good for me if, in point of fact, I have no money at the bank. What we must do is believe, but we must believe facts and we must believe the truth. So I say to you today, why not trust Jesus Christ as Savior objectively, knowing that he died on the cross and was raised again? And I hope also that you'll take a moment to invite your friends to listen to this continuing series of messages entitled, God, Why Me? The whole issue of suffering, what God teaches us through the experience, is so incredibly important. So first of all, come to know Christ as Savior, and then continue to stay tuned for Running to Win.
Job losses mounting, foreclosures increasing. A new Great Depression may well be in the offing.
I want you to know today that God is always teaching us, always enlarging our understanding of who he is, and there is nothing like a trial that will force us to that kind of new knowledge.
Deep trials can mean a deeper walk with God, even with the pain.
There is no explanation that can be given to the head that will be an ointment to the heart. Only God can meet the need of the human heart and say, trust me, with the questions that are in your head.
The story of Job is the story of us all. When facing trials, it's possible for you and me to come forth as gold, the way Job did.
We all live with unanswered questions. But the bottom line is, can we trust God even in those areas where we see no purpose whatever? God's purpose is trust.
God, Why Me? Dr. Lutzer's 8 messages on the life of Job will come as our thank you to you when you give a gift of any amount to support Running to Win. Call right now at 1-888-218-9337. That's 1-888-218-9337. Or write to Running to Win, Moody Church, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. Online, reach us at rtwoffer.com. That's rtwoffer, all one word, .com. In our severe trials, we ask why, but may never know the answer. For a suffering Job, the answer was dramatic, a voice from out of a whirlwind. Next time on Running to Win, we'll learn that God transcends our limited viewpoint of his will. Join us as we see what happens when God comes. Thanks for listening. For Dr. Erwin Lutzer, this is Dave McAllister. Running to Win is sponsored by the Moody Church.